What does it mean to know God personally and intimately? What does it mean to know God? Can I know God personally and intimately? Can I know that I know that I know Him? When we speak about knowing God, does it mean that God speaks directly to our souls with words? Does it mean that He does so through strong impressions, feelings, emotions, and promptings? Do we become intimate with God by repeating certain words, such as Om, over and over and over again, to have a spiritual experience? Are we only close to God when we have warm and enjoyable feelings? If things do not go well in life, does that mean that God is angry with me or that He's trying to tell me something? Are difficulties opposition from the devil, or is God giving us new direction or something else? You know, our relationship with God can often be confusing, can't it? What is my relationship with God all about? Relationships can be complicated. Sometimes people see God as a puppeteer who pulls the strings of our souls, and He pulls the strings in our worlds, and therefore they believe they must become intimate with Him as a means to be sensitive to His mystical tugs. At the same time, they fear becoming dull to those promptings, because after all, they may not be clear as to what God is telling them, and so they might make a mistake that would bring punishment from God. But you know something? We can be intimate with each other without those same things. Is it possible to be intimate with God without those things? Our God is a loving Father and a wise King who knows how to deal with His children to help make them more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. He knows how to work in our lives, giving us clear direction in His Word, even as He does work in our lives. Yes, I must reason from Scripture, work on my own life, as well as seek wise counsel from others. Now, intimacy is a confusing issue. It is not surprising that we become confused about our relationship or intimacy with God, because we can be that way with people. Look at the difficulties we have with each other. And I'm not talking about the problems or the things that we do wrong with each other. I'm just talking about the struggles that we have in getting to know one another, like spouses. You know, children and their parents. Brethren in a congregation. It takes a long time for us to get to know each other. Relationships are some of the most complicated and complex things we do in life. And so we cannot just expect everything to be perfect with God the moment we first come to know Him. It takes a while to know God. Yes, I can know God from the very beginning, but I think I can say that my intimacy with God after walking with Him for almost 29 years is a lot further along than it was when I first started in 1976. And I'm hoping that if there's another 29 years and more after that, it'll be even more so and deeper. It's not that He needs to grow in His intimacy with me, but I need to grow in my intimacy with Him as I seek to understand Him more all the time. Our relationship with God is the most profound relationship we have, brethren. The picture of our intimate relationship with God in Christ is powerful, as I'm going to show you in a few moments, as showing how magnificent that relationship is. Just consider some of these images. The idea of dwelling. Like on my Wednesday night Bible class, as you know, I'm taking you through an overview of the Bible, and I emphasize this more in the Old Testament than I have in the New, but there are many passages in many books of the Old Testament where God was constantly saying to the people, I'm your God, you're my people, and I want to dwell with you. And that message is not lost in the New Testament, as I'm about to show you. God dwells in us, and He wants to live with us. In Romans 8, in verse 9, which on my class for Sunday mornings, we just went through this several weeks ago, or maybe even a month ago, I'm not sure when it was. But anyways, in Romans 8, 9, Paul said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, I want you to think about that for a while. Paul, by the Spirit, said, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, as far as he is concerned, then, he's on a very intimate level with us. My goal now is to seek to be as intimate with him as possible. Two books later, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Here the Bible shows the intimacy that can occur between ourselves and God because of the agreement we have with God. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. What was the temple in the Old Testament? It was the place where God dwelt and where He met His people. Now Paul says, you are the temple of God. And God dwells in you because of the agreement. Isn't that one reason why we have intimacy with one another? Our minds have come together. Like the prophet Amos said, can two walk together unless they have agreed? We're in agreement with God. God is in agreement with us. We have intimacy with Him on that level, therefore. But Paul continued, as God has said, and here's the part that I was talking about concerning what I've been emphasizing in the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Paul quotes from the Old Testament but says, this is for us now. God, this evening, is looking down out of heaven upon this assembly of people and says, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want us to live together. That's being intimate, isn't it? You know, my wife and my children, when my children were still at home, you know, we were intimate because we lived in the same house together. We are family. And so it is with God. The second image that I'd like to present to you is that of a husband and wife. I've always been amazed when Paul wrote what we call Ephesians chapter 5, starting at about verse 23 or so, where he starts to talk about the husband and wife relationship. But the more and more I read this text down to the end of the chapter, which I think is verse 33, I realized what Paul really wanted to do here was not teach about husbands and wives. What he really wanted us to see is the relationship that the Lord has with His people, that His relationship with His people is like that of a husband and wife. But what He had to do was get us to see first what the relationship of a husband and wife is supposed to be like. And then once He lays that down, He says, Now that's what I'm talking about when it comes to Christ and His church. Look at verse 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5. Quoting from Genesis, he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now get this. "This is a great mystery," Paul says, "but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That's what he wants to talk about. Now, we're all good friends. You know, we or at least seek to be. But there's no one here that you probably have a more intimate relationship than your spouse. And the Bible takes that imagery and says, this is you and Jesus. You're like a wife to Him. Let Him be like a husband to you. In Revelation chapter 19, the Bible pictures a wedding feast for the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus, and His bride. What a beautiful picture it is. In Revelation 19 and verse 7, it is said that there's a great chorus up in heaven saying, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." And it continues to say that it was given to her that she should array herself in white raiment, and what is her wedding dress? It's the righteous acts of the saints. Showing that we are the bride of Christ. And we're making our own wedding dress for this great time that's coming. Again, showing the deep and intimate relationship I have with Jesus Christ, that you have with Jesus Christ. The third image that I'd like to show you is that of the Father and His children. Romans chapter 1 is typical of most of Paul's letters, the way he opens them up. I mean, you can flip over to 1 Corinthians, you can flip over to 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians and Ephesians, just go right on through, and you will find him saying words close to this right here in Romans 1:7. "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, there is this great God up above in heaven who inhabits eternity, who is holy and who is magnificent. In a lot of ways, when we talk about Him like that, and we should talk about Him like that, we start to remove Him from us, and there's times we need to do that. We need to understand how great He is. But then He turns right around and says, "I'm your Father. You're my children. You're not just my creation. You're my family. The God above says, you're my family. I'm your Father." Go back a few books to Luke. In Luke chapter 11, Luke recorded for us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Really, it is our prayer, the disciples' prayer. And here he explains how we ought to pray. And in verse 2, he says this. "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven.'" I mean, those are the first words out of his mouth as to what we ought to say. "Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I hope this will drive home the point for you. It does for me at least. But I really love and admire the zeal of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, they do a lot of good things. They believe very strongly in the things they believe, although I believe on a lot of matters they're in error. One thing they really try to drive home is that God's name is Jehovah. And that's fine. Or it can also be pronounced Yahweh. And there's some other possibilities. And what a privilege to be on a first name basis with God. You know, I'd love to be able to call up the White House and not say Mr. President or Mr. Bush. I'd love to say, hey, George, how's it going? I mean, if I could say I'm on a first name basis with the president, you know, I'd really think that I'm something. But then again, there's a man who lives on this earth, who lives in Brookings, Oregon, and I call him Dad. And no one else does. Well, Carrie does here. I guess there's a couple here who call him Grandpa. But I don't call him Roger. In fact, one time I called him Roger. And he looked at me and he said, I'm not Roger to you. I'm your dad. I'm your father. And I never made that mistake again. It's something very precious between us. Roger Donald Rule Sr. is my father. And we have a very special bond. Yes, be on a first name basis. That's good with God. But how much deeper is the intimacy when we talk about Him as Father? And that's what's going on here in this text. Another image that is found in Scripture is that of the vine and branches. John chapter 15. Jesus here, speaking of our relationship with Him. Boy, He's pretty graphic here, I believe, in showing just how connected we are to Him. And if we're not connected to Him, what happens to us? Starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Well, you've pruned things before. You've cut branches off trees. What happens to the branch? It dies. It has to be connected to the tree, or in this case, the vine. Jesus says, you're like that with me. Now, if I cut a branch off a tree, does the tree die? No, it's the branch that dies. But here, we can cut ourselves off from Him. We may be angry at Him, or who knows why we may do so, or why He may need to do so. But while it hurts Him, He doesn't die. He continues. We die in the Spirit. If that's not intimate, I don't know what is. That's as intimate as you can be. To speak of intimacy with God is to say that He is familiar with us and we are familiar with Him. And Psalm 139, as well as any text in the Holy Scriptures that I know of, really drives this point home. In fact, when I remembered what Psalm 139 said and I started to read it, and I thought, okay, I'll do the first six verses here. Then I read it some more and thought, no, I've got to read those verses. And pretty soon I thought, I've got to just read the whole Psalm. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm just going to read a few verses from it. And I hope that you'll go home and sometime this week open your Bibles to Psalm 139 and read through it slowly and meditatively and watch what David is doing here. And the intimacy that he talks about and the familiarity that God has with him and that he has with God. Okay, here's a few selections. First of all, verses 1 through 4. Here is God toward us. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Now think about that this week, how well God knows us. Okay, verse 7, still talking about God toward us. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Even when my body was starting to take shape, there, God was already becoming quite familiar with me, David says. But now, what about us toward him? Verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Verse 21. And because of this interchange, watch what David does. You can see how intimate he is with God, how he feels one with God. Have you ever had someone attack a friend of yours? And they were attacking you as far as you're concerned. Maybe someone attacked one of your children. They were attacking you as far as you were concerned, right? That's how David is. Starting at verse 21. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. So now, he wants to become even more familiar with God. It's not enough. Everything that he's already said about how God knows him and how he knows God's thoughts, he wants it to be even deeper. God, I want more. So he ends the psalm in verses 23 and 24 by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, I thought he already said that in verse 1. Verse 1 said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. It's not enough what you've known about me. I want you to know every nook and cranny of me, even as I'm trying to know about you. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, look at verse 2 and compare it with verse 17. David says, God, you know my thoughts. God, I know your thoughts. God has revealed his mind in the Scriptures, at least as far as we're able to comprehend. Yes, that is when we really become intimate with one another, isn't it? When I know how you're going to think on something and you know how I'm going to think on something. We hear God and He hears us. We hear God in the Scriptures and He hears us in prayer. Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. God, I have heard you, and so now in turn, I've prayed to you and you've heard me back again, and we're just going back and forth here. I love you, God, for this. I love this whole experience of knowing God, David said, or the psalmist. We need to realize this, that in prayer, we have been invited to enter the throne room of God Himself. Who is privileged to enter the throne room of the Father? It's His children. For through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Paul told the Ephesians. Listen to this from Hebrews 4. I've always cherished this. I don't know, maybe I had a problem in my early Christianity. I really don't remember. But I know that this is one of the first passages that I ever really just brought close to my heart and have refused to let it go. And I encourage you to do the same. Hebrews 4:16 says this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Father says, you're my children. Of course you can come to my throne and see me anytime. God pours His love into our hearts. For those of you who are in my class on the book of Romans, you know, we've looked at Romans 5 and verse 5, which says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Isn't that another sign of intimacy? When two people can come together and I know that you love me. In fact, yes, I like to hear it, but you don't have to say it for me to know it. You've poured it out into my heart, and I've poured my love into your heart. That is the deepest intimacy. The last passage I'd like to give to you is the one that Lake read so well for us tonight. I had a discussion with a man who used to be a preacher, in fact, in the church. And he doesn't preach anymore, and maybe it's good, because I was kind of shook up by what he told me. He said that, you know, you can say that you know God, but you can't know that you know Him. You just might be wrong about some things. And when he used those words, I thought, oh, brother, we need to look at 1 John 2, 3 and 4. That's easy to remember. You know, the numbers are 1, 2, 3, 4. Just put John after 1. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Not only can I know God and not be mistaken about it, it's not something mystical and mysterious and that something that, you know, I'm not really sure about and I can just say, well, I hope that I know Him. No, I can know, not arrogantly, of course, but I can know that I know Him. How? Here's 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Now by this, John says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now by this we know that we know Him. What is the test, John? Are you telling me, John, that I can actually go to bed tonight knowing that I know God? John, if he is here, I think he'd say amen. Yes, you can. What would you say, John? We keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. Man, that's powerful. I know God, but I know that I know Him. And if I know that I know Him, I also know that He knows me. Take everything away, but give me that. And I still feel like I'm the most blessed man in the world. A moment of sin does not break off that relationship, even as a child with his parents. A child may rebel against his parents or do things to hurt his parent, but of course, that doesn't break off the relationship. But, lest someone think they can abuse that, God knows what we're trying to do in life, and God knows whether we are trying to follow Him or to use Him. I'd like to encourage you tonight as we close now to make it your aim in life. At least think about it tonight and the rest of this week. Make it your aim. I want to know God. I don't want to just know that there's a God. I want to know Him. And the only way to know Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ, as He is fully revealed through the life of Christ and as He is fully revealed through the Scriptures. And if I can see God through those two ways, then I know that when I die, close my eyes in death, and I open my eyes on the other side, I
angels are going to usher me to the Father, and I'll see Him as my Father and not as my judge. Is that what you want tonight? Or maybe you don't have that and you'd like help to get there? If we can minister to you somehow, please, right now, come forward.